thanks very, very much for coming tonight on behalf of the Christians who gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ at the West End Gospel Hall. We give you a warm, sincere welcome tonight. And if you're just joining us for this evening hour and you're looking at a few vacant seats, the auditorium was pretty well full all afternoon and all day yesterday. We've had a great time together, started Friday afternoon, all day Saturday, and ending this evening around the Word of God. Many Christians and their families have left for home, but we're so glad that you're still with us tonight. And if you're just arriving this evening, a special welcome to you. Now, before we pray, we're going to sing one more hymn. It's 324, and we're going to sing two verses. It's about peace. And for the opening part of the meeting, I would like to speak about a man who was able to die at peace. Finally, he found what he was looking for, and he died with peace. And the question for all of us in the auditorium this evening is, do I have peace tonight? And if I was approaching death, is it all settled? Is everything well with my own soul? That's what's really important. And so we're going to stand and sing verse 1 and verse 3 of 324. Tremendous joy in singing a hymn like that. You know, Christians aren't immune from problems and troubles and difficulties. Christians have their share of tears. But what a Christian has that if you don't know Christ, you don't have. When the storms of life are raging, deep down, there's a core of peace. A calmness, because it is well with our souls. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, nailed to his cross, I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It's wonderful to know the Savior, to know him personally, a real relationship. Now, there is one announcement here. In addition to the welcome that we already extended, tonight a youth group for any who are not going straight home will be held at Craig and Candace Dunsire's at 978 Banning Street. And if you don't know where Banning Street is, there are those here tonight who can help you. You can talk to Craig or anyone else from West End, and everyone is invited to attend. Now, before we read from the Bible, we're going to just ask the Lord for help in this gospel meeting tonight. I'm going to pray. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we look to Thee for help tonight. We are dealing with eternal issues, and we're looking to Thee for a sense of the presence of God in the meeting. It's been a long day for many. We pray that we will be quietened in Thy presence, and that young people, boys and girls, men and women will, for a brief hour, quietly listen to the gospel message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. There would be no good news in this dark world if there was no Christ to preach. And so we would like to thank Thee for Thy Son. We thank Thee for what He did at Calvary. For many of us, we love the name of the Lord Jesus. He is precious to us. So we think that He gave His life for us. Christ died for the ungodly. We would have no hope had it not been for our blessed Savior. We believe there are some here tonight and they don't know the reality of the joy of sins forgiven. Speak to their hearts, Lord, we pray. And if they haven't faced the reality of their own sin and their own position and standing before Thee, we pray that the Spirit of God will impress this upon their hearts tonight, and that they will also be drawn by the gracious Spirit of God to the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this weekend will be blessed with the salvation of precious souls for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things. Amen. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. There is one verse I want you to look at. Verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Maybe, just maybe in this crowd tonight, there is one person, and you've come here, I know you look very calm, cool, collected, but maybe deep within your heart, there is just an inner longing for the real thing, the peace that you know others have, but somehow is elusive to you. You just don't have it yet. And you're wondering, what is it? I would love to leave this room tonight, that settled sense inside, and that I am right with God. And you're saying, I hear this verse, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. And you're wondering, how can it happen? We're very thankful that you have that question in your mind. How do you receive Him? Now there's a story I want you to look at in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to read about an old God-fearing man. He was righteous before men and he was reverent before God. And he was a member of a small remnant of people who kept looking for the arrival of the Messiah, the Christ, the hope of Israel. And every day that was the occupation of his heart. I want to see the Messiah. Now he was very devout. He was a righteous, a good man. But he wasn't ready to die. He was not ready to die. He wanted to make sure that he saw the Christ before he went out into eternity. And that's what we're reading about tonight. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, or the young child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Is that the way you'd like to depart? Leave this planet? Leave time? Go into eternity? Would you like to go in peace? Some people go in turmoil, a tremendous restlessness, a sense of not being prepared. This man wants to die in peace. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and so on. Are you ready to die? You say, that is so morbid. I didn't need this on a Sunday night. But let's face it, you know as well as I know that you pick up the paper tomorrow, someone will have gone into eternity this weekend. While you're sitting in this auditorium, someone in Winnipeg is spending their last night on earth. And they're passing, perhaps even as we're speaking, from time into eternity. If that was you, would you be going out peacefully? Peacefully? Now answer that question in your heart. Because this is the most important matter that you could have settled in your life. Many things you may want to accomplish before you die, but if you don't get this matter settled before you die, you won't go out in peace. See, there was a man by the name of, I was telling someone today at lunchtime, I saw 100 things you need to know before you get married on a poster over at the West End Gospel Hall. And I said, do you know where they got that little flashy line, 100 things you need to know before you get married? They got it from David Freeman. He wrote a very popular book called 100 Things You Must Do Before You Die. And so it's just taken off from there. Everyone's writing books now. 100 things you need to know, 100 things you need to do, 100 places you need to go. But David Freeman wrote a book that became a bestseller. The librarians can hardly keep it on their shelves. I went in just after I read about him. I went into the library. They said, we cannot keep that book on our shelf. It's a popular book. 100 things to do before you die. And I went through the list of 100 things you should do before you die. You should visit a voodoo village in Haiti. You should go to an Academy Awards ceremony. You should run with the bulls in Pamplona, Spain. You should go to the National Hollering Contest in North Carolina. And it's a book, 100 Things to Do Before You Die. Land diving, leaping from massive handmade towers with vines attached to your ankles on the remote Pacific island of Vanuatu, I think it says. 100 Things to Do Before You Die. In the cover of that book, David Freeman wrote, this is a quote, this life is a short journey. How can you make sure you fill it with the most fun and that you visit all the coolest places on earth before you pack those bags for the very last time? That's in his book. In September, not quite a year ago, in September, at his home in Venice, California, David Stewart Freeman, at the age of 49, was walking from one room in his home to the next room, and he slipped and fell in his hallway, and he banged his head, and he died in his home in the hallway. Wasn't on a voodoo pilgrimage to Haiti. It wasn't running with the bulls in Pamplona, nothing so exotic, somewhat ironic, that the man who wrote about the 100 things to do before you die just went out so simply, a slip in the hallway of his home. Gone. Packed his bags for the last time. I wanted to find out how many of these things, of these 100 things, did David actually get to do. They estimate that he only got about half of them done. Half of them. Do you think if I wrote a book, one thing to do before you die, do you think it would become a bestseller? Not 100 things. One thing to do before you die. Would you buy the book? This man that we read about, he wanted to go out in peace. That's the only way to go, friend. I hope there's no one with their fingers crossed, hoping. Do you want to go out in peace to meet God? Well, we're so glad you're with us tonight. This man, I want you to look at Simeon's life. This is a physical experience, but a spiritual experience for Simeon, the old man. But there are four lessons I want you to take from Simeon's encounter with Christ. First of all, here's the first lesson. God's salvation is in a person. It's in a person. And so if it's in a person, God's salvation is not in a prayer. It's in a person. God's salvation is not in a practice. It's in a person. God's salvation is not in a profession. It's in a person. God's salvation is not in a process. God's salvation is in a person, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And only through Christ can you be saved and have your sins forgiven. Simeon, where do you think you're going to find salvation? Simeon thought, I am focused. I'm not focused on this temple. I'm not focused on my environment. There is one thing that's foremost in my mind. I want to see this Christ. He's God's salvation. And I am not going to relax. I'm not going to be satisfied until I personally experienced the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see him with my own eyes. God's salvation is in a person. Now, do you know this person? If I was to go on this side and then through the middle section and over this side, do you know Jesus Christ? You might say, oh, yes. Well, I live in Canada. I'm in Manitoba. I know Christ. But here's what I'm afraid of. There are people who know of Britney Spears. But did you have a text message from her today? If we said, do you know Tiger Woods? She said, I know Tiger Woods. Where do you think? Do you think I'm living in the woods? I know Tiger Woods. No, but here's the question. Were you talking to Tiger Woods today? There's a difference in knowing about Jesus Christ and having a real, living, vital, robust, vibrant, permanent connection with Jesus Christ. You can know all the facts about him. You can be brought up at a church that knows so much about him. But do you know him? Is it real? Only that personal relationship with Jesus Christ will take you to heaven. Think about it. Salvation is not in your own efforts. It's not in your own works. Salvation is not in feelings. It's not something that you absorb by osmosis. It's not something that you evolve into. You don't evolve into a Christian. You could attend a Christian church all your life and die and go to hell. Oh, you say, do you actually say that from the platform? It's mentioned quite often in the Bible, hell. It's an awful place. It's where people go who have never found peace. It's where people go who've had a profession, but who've never had the person. God's salvation is in a person. The second lesson is this. Receiving Christ is personal. Look at Simeon, the old man. Oh, couldn't you take a day off? You're not getting any younger, Simeon. Couldn't you take a day off and stay home? Stay home? This is the most important thing in my life. I want to see the Christ. I couldn't take a day off. This is a priority for me. It was very personal. Other people didn't care so much about Jesus Christ. When the Messiah was going to arrive, they didn't care. Probably some snickered. Poor dear old Simeon. Poor old man is probably going to go to his grave and never realized his dream. They might have snickered at him. But that did not deter dear old Simeon. He was focused. This is a personal thing with him. Every day one thing was on his mind. He wanted to make sure he was in the right place to see him. Are you sure that you're making that effort to? I don't have peace. I'm not going to rest until I've found Christ. All these other things in life, my friends, my relationships, my careers, my jobs, they're not important in light of eternity. Until I find Christ and know Him personally as my Savior, and I have the peace of sins forgiven, I'm really not ready for any of these other things in my life. And you're not. It was a very personal thing for dear Simeon. And in walks Mary and Joseph, and they're holding a little baby in their arms. And Simeon, he looks at that little baby. Now, others saw the baby and they probably thought, well, we see babies coming in here going all the time. A baby is a baby. If you've seen one, you've seen them all. I've heard people say that. No slight to parents with babies. And so people probably thought that. There were other people around that day. But for Simeon, he wanted to receive, he wanted to embrace Christ, and he looked at that baby. Simeon saw the baby, but he saw more than the baby. Others saw him, but they saw no beauty in him. Others know about Jesus Christ, and they can hear about his sufferings on the cross. They can hear about the blood that flowed from his head, his hands, his feet. And they can get up and leave a gospel meeting and shrug their shoulders and their hearts never be touched. But Simeon saw that baby and he says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." That's so often what people say when they're struggling and they're bothered about their sins and the heavy load of their sin and the guilt of their conscience, and they realize there's a humongous barrier there separating between them and their God, and they're so burdened about that load of sin. And then when they find out, Christ died for my sins, you know what they often say? I just saw that Jesus died for me. Do you know, friend, that is salvation? That's what Simeon said. My eyes, I just saw thy salvation. Others saw him, didn't see any beauty in him, but Simeon saw him differently. And do you know what he did? I'm a little timid picking up babies. Simeon was an old man. I'm scared they'll break, and even though we've had three. But Simeon, he went over. What are you doing, Simeon? This is the moment I've been waiting for. What do you mean, what am I doing? And he went right over. And I don't know whether Mary or Joseph is holding the 6-week-old baby, but Simeon puts out his arms and he puts his arms around the little baby. And there he takes him and he says, "I've got him. Finally." He received Christ. He made it, wasn't it personal? He made it personal. How much more personal does it get? He made Christ personal, a full acceptance. He could have looked and said, so that's the baby? Well, nice. No, he wasn't settled, content to do that. Not until he personally, he laid his hands on the Lord Jesus. Yes, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He reached out and took him into his own arms. Friend, have you ever embraced Christ? You've heard about him. Have you ever said, yes, my sin, he is the only answer for my sin. I need him. I'm not satisfied with the head knowledge, the facts about him. I personally need him to be my Savior. Without him, I'll be lost forever. Have you ever just received him? As many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you ever made him your own? Or do you just keep looking at him at a distance? Some people hear the gospel for years, and it's almost like they're looking at him like this way. How much longer are you going to do it? When are you actually going to take him to be your own personal Savior and make it real? Accept Christ as your Savior. Receive him. Or are you just going to keep on looking at him from a distance? Do you know else what I noticed here? He was resting on a promise. That's the third lesson. He says, according to thy word, just as you promised, Lord, so I believed. You know, it's only a 6-week-old baby. You say, well, if I had been there, I would have received him. Would you? 6-week-old baby? You know about him at Christ dying on the cross of Calvary, and you haven't received him. You've seen the Bible in print. You have your own Bible. You know the hymns about him. Not as a baby, but as the Son of God who laid down his life at Calvary. And you've heard of the story of his resurrection, and yet you haven't by faith received him. Here is old Simeon looking at a 6-week-old baby. How did he know it was the Christ? According to thy word. According to thy word. He just rested on God's word. Naturally speaking, he didn't look like the Christ. It didn't look like the way. But because he had God's word for it, it's according to thy word. He rested. He trusted God. And if you're ever going to be saved, you will get to that point where you'll cease from all your own efforts. And as a lost sinner, just trust Christ. Rest on his word. If the word of God says Jesus Christ died for an ungodly sinner like me, then he did it. I believe it. It settles it. Christ died for me. Thank the Lord. It's called salvation. You know anything about it? He says, now I can depart in peace. What a way to go. Now let me ask you, what does Christ mean to you tonight? Really? I wrote David Berkowitz last summer. He's the son of Sam, the mass murderer in New York there, terrorized the city for a better part of a year. Random shootings, serving 6 life sentences, 365 years in prison. But you know, when he was in prison, I know there's a lot of phony professions, not just in prison, but in the community too. And there are people that profess in prison so they can get out on parole. But David Berkowitz, the son of Sam, was handed a little Bible. And he was reading a verse in prison quite a number of years ago now. And he said this poor man cried out unto the Lord for mercy. And he heard him. And David Berkowitz trusted Christ, and he's got a testimony to prove it. The prison officials allow him to maintain his own website. One of the very few prisoners in all of the United States who is allowed to maintain a website because they've seen the reality that Christ brings to his life. And so I wrote David, I said, I speak sometimes. I want you to, could you tell me, what does Jesus Christ mean to you today, David? And here's what he wrote. What would you write if I wrote that, asked you? He said, the Lord Jesus is my Savior, my hope and my friend. Experiencing His forgiveness is wonderful. Being able to know Christ as my shepherd is also wonderful. But having Him as a faithful and constant companion who loves me dearly is the best of all. One of my favorite of scripture passages can be found in Hebrews chapter 2. Here my Savior says that concerning all His blood-redeemed children, He is not ashamed to call them brethren. And this means that the Lord is not ashamed to have such a miserable sinner as I once was, now part of His family. And then he puts amazing with an exclamation mark. And then he wrote, no one is too far away that the Savior's mighty arms cannot pull. I said, for what specifically will you be eternally indebted to Christ? He writes back, for rescuing my life from destruction, from Satan's grip, for forgiving me all my sins, and for His great mercy. Is Christ a living reality for you? Will you be able to depart in peace, or will it be panic for you? Have you ever received Christ? Simeon didn't just look at Him. He received Him personally. And he said, my eyes have seen Thy salvation. Now I'm ready to go. Now I can depart in peace. Don't you settle for anything less than real, genuine conversion to God, salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only then will you have peace.
Ask you, please, if you have your Bibles, to turn back to the Gospel of John. We're going to turn to John's Gospel and chapter 3, please. Now, again, we'd like to thank all of you who have come this evening and thank all the Christians for their kindness during the weekend. The sisters in particular for the great meals. They've been truly wonderful. John chapter 3, I'd like to read with you tonight a very well-known verse. You'll all know it. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. It's sometimes called the golden verse of the Bible. It's likewise called the gospel in a nutshell. It is a verse that has given rise to quite a number of choruses. If I were to ask the audience tonight, it's likely you could sing John 3:16 in a number of ways. I was in some meetings recently, and one day I was just thinking of John 3:16. I wouldn't dare do it to you, but I started singing and I had 5 different choruses in no time. Ones you know, of course. It's the subject of choruses. The golden verse. The gospel in a nutshell. For some reason, a while ago, I happened to be sitting and I had one of these things called a computer in front of me. So I flipped to the Bible program and, of course, there's the King James and John 3:16. And then at the touch of a button, I'm looking at another translation of John 3:16. Then I've got another one, and I run through 10 or so, John 3:16. And I'm just enjoying this. No matter where I read it, no matter how I read it, it's the same. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I touch the button on the computer again, and I'm looking at a French translation, Mr. Darby's, of John 3:16. And I go through that. I hit the button again, and I've got Mr. Louis Sagan's French version, and I slip through that. And again, there is no difference. It is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the choruses of John 3:16, there is one that we sing. 25 words in John 3:16. No greater gift has ever been seen. There's 12 about God, and there's 12 about me, and the Son's in the middle. Verse 16, John 3. And of course, you know, don't you? In your English version, count the 25 words. There's 12 about God, there's 12 about you and me, and the S-O-N is the middle word of John 3:16. I'm going to ask you tonight to think with me about three things from John 3:16. I'm going to ask you to think with me of this, first of all, the Father's love. Number two, I'm going to ask you to think with me of the Savior's death. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I'll not only ask you to think with me of the Father's love and of the Savior's death. I'll ask you tonight to think with me of the sinner's choice. And I want to give you two aspects of each one of these. As I do, might I remind you of this. This verse 16 of John chapter 3, the words of the Lord Jesus, spoken to a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. There's a prelude to John 3:16. And if there's a prelude to John 3:16, it's the story of a man with a concern coming one night to find the Lord Jesus. But as there's a prelude to John 3:16, I would tell you there's a sequel to John 3:16. The man who comes one night to the Lord Jesus is the man who stood one day at a place called Calvary. And he looked up, and on a cross was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, who in this same chapter and on that same night told him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 3:16 then. The Father's love. Savior's death. The sinner's choice. I want for a few moments just to think about the Father's love. And I'm going to ask with you, with me, to think of two aspects of the Father's love. I'll ask you, as I said, to think of two aspects of the Savior's death. And I want you to think with me of two aspects in relation to the sinner's choice. The Father's love. This little verse tells me this. For God so loved the world. That's John 3:16. John 3:16 is one verse out of the Bible. I could turn elsewhere in my Bible and I would find a different aspect of this. I could turn a few pages in my Bible and you can turn in yours and you'll find this. That there is a chapter where before the Lord Jesus goes to Calvary, there is an occasion where he will lift his voice and he speaks to God in heaven. It's called the priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. Some of you know it. Many of you could quote it. But as you read that chapter, I'm thinking of John 17. As you work your way down to that chapter, you'll come to this verse. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And I am simply telling you this tonight. The Bible would give me glimpses of the fact that the Father loves the Son. And there are other verses I could look at, but I'm simply reminding you tonight that before we really get into John 3:16, we have a Bible that will take us back prior to creation. For did I not say before the foundation of the world? It will take us back in time. Before there was a creation, before there was sin, before there was mankind. And the Father loved the Son. And we have pictures and glimpses of this through the Bible. I wouldn't be able tonight to describe to you. I'm not able, I just don't know. What's all involved in that tremendous truth of the Father's love for the Son? But I see it in the Bible. We could go elsewhere and we could see times when there's a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." What could I possibly suggest to you tonight as to the greatness of the love that the Father has for his Son? What could I tell you tonight of the love that the Son had for the Father? But I know it's in the Bible. I know it's a great truth of the Bible. But I've read to you tonight not of the Father's love for the Son, but that God so loved the world. You will have heard it said before. So. The biggest word in the English language. God so loved. How do we measure so? What dimension could we put upon the word so? God so loved the world. May I ask you to think for a moment? What does it mean, God so loved the world? Surely it's not now talking about creation, the environment, the ecology. What does it mean? It means this. It means God loved you and me, individuals of Adam's race, people that throughout our Bible God tells us ever so plainly are sinners gone in disobedience and going away from God. Could you tell me tonight why God should love any one of us? The answer could only be this: because God is love. What are we? Disobedient, rebel sinners to God, separated by sin. And our little verse is saying, for God so loved the world. I would tell you tonight that there would be no words that any of us could use to ever describe the love of God. The poet has said, could we with ink forgotten the words. If we could we with ink the parchment fill?
The ocean fill,
thank you. But it goes on to tell us that it's utterly impossible. Utterly impossible to write the love of God. God's love is beyond us to understand. God's love is so great. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The love of God. The love of God is something through our Bible. John, the writer here, would tell us later. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. It's in 1 John 3 that we read, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I would remind you in this meeting tonight, nothing has touched humanity so much as God's love. And for those who come into the goodness of the truth of this verse and what the Lord Jesus has done, it's going to be an eternity enjoying and sounding the praises of the love of God forever, the love of God that's in the Lord Jesus. God so loved the world. But I remind you as well that John 3:16 brings before us the Savior's death. I mentioned a minute ago 25 words, 12, 12, and 1. Could I tell you this? Paul's writing to Timothy. He says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 12 on the one side of God, 12 on the other side of us. The Son in the middle, the mediator. Two aspects in relation to God giving his Son. For a moment, can I ask you to come with me and to think of Calvary and the cross of Calvary? Can I remind you again that a cross is a position lifted between earth and heaven? And that's not by chance. You might know tonight, listen, a cross in Old Testament terminology and type and picture is this. It's the place of the curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth in the tree. Between heaven on one side, earth on the other. Between God on one side, man on the other, if you like. There is the mediator, there is the Savior, there God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Two aspects of the Savior's death. I'd like to remind you first of all of this, that as the Lord Jesus comes to the end of his earthly journey, with the cross before him, he willingly will let those soldiers take him. He willingly will be taken to the house of a priest. He willingly will be taken to the house of a Roman governor. He will allow those men to mock and taunt him. A robe, a reed, a crown of thorns. The whipping, the plucking the hairs from his cheeks, the spitting and the abuse. He will go to Calvary bearing a cross. He will allow men to nail him to that cross. I'd like to remind you, first of all, as we think of the Savior's death, there are all those things that mankind did to the Lord Jesus. And I would remind you, this is the Son of God, and when he is here, he He can walk over the water of Galilee. He can raise the dead. He could still a storm. He could heal a leper. He demonstrated power over demons, over nature, over death. But he's hanging on a cross, nailed by his hands and his feet. There is what man did to Christ. And in response to that, might I tell you this? He cries out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the giving involves his Son hanging there on a cross, praying for those who did all these things to him. But if there is this which he faced from the hand of man, and if there is from the Lord Jesus the cry of "Father, forgive them," could I remind you that a little later he's going to cry these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I'd like to remind you tonight that when John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," the real work of Calvary, the work of salvation, has nothing to do with the thorns, nor the whip, nor the nails, nor anything else. But there on Calvary's cross, we have Old Testament prophetic pictures and words that would tell us this, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. "When thou shalt make his soul a sacrifice or an offering for sin," it would tell us in Isaiah 53, "Where I am," that he poured out his soul unto death. It would tell us as well that heaven and God would see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And I am simply reminding you, apart altogether from what man would have done in relation to Calvary's work, the Lord Jesus, the sinless, spotless, holy, unblemished soul of the Lord Jesus, is facing the awful judgment of the wrath of God against sin. When he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He's doing a work that no human eyes could see, no human mind could comprehend. He's doing something for the satisfaction of God's righteous judgment against sin. He's paying the great price that he came into this world to pay. He's doing the work that he came to do. There are two aspects of his death. But I remind you, he's giving himself to meet all the requirements of God. Did I say two aspects of the sinner's choice? I'd remind you, first of all, that when the Lord Jesus goes into death at Calvary, just ere he does, he says this, a great cry of "finished." Salvation's work is done and salvation's price is paid. God is satisfied, heaven is satisfied. It's all complete, it's all done. What's the latter part of our verse? "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I'd like to tell you, just as we close tonight, we are all creatures of time headed for eternity. And elsewhere the Lord Jesus taught that there are two roads to eternity. There is one downward, that's the perishing road. There is one upward, that's the everlasting life road. And as to which road an individual will be traveling on, and as to which destiny a person will reach, either heaven on the one side or hell on the other, it's going to hinge on the sinner's choice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Before you leave this meeting tonight, before you go anywhere else or do anything else tonight, will you stop and think that when our Bible speaks of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not mean, as you've heard already, believing about him. It is rather resting and trusting on what he's done. Whosoever believeth in him. Many know about Christ. Nicodemus, that I mentioned before, had heard of Christ. But one night Nicodemus came to Christ. And coming to Christ, he learned the truth of these words. Coming to Christ, Nicodemus learns the truth of a lifted up Savior. He learns the truth of salvation from sin in a lifted up Savior. Nicodemus stood, as I said, and looked up. Before you go tonight, will you ask yourself, where are you? What does perish mean? Perish in the Bible is not to be wiped out. It is not to lose your financial assets. It is not to lose all that you have materially. Perish in the Bible means this: to lose your soul and to be lost eternally on the outside of God's heaven, in hell and the lake of fire. And the Bible speaks of that. The Lord Jesus spoke of that. It's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. To perish in the Bible means to be lost forever in a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Friend, listen. To perish, as the Bible teaches it, is the most awful thing that any of us could ever contemplate. But God so loved the world that individuals like you and me need not perish, but have everlasting life. And I would remind you that everlasting life, as you've been hearing, is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everlasting life means to know sin forgiven, sins forgiven. Everlasting life means to know that all is well with your soul. Everlasting life means to know this, that heaven is your home, God is your Father, Christ is your Savior. Everlasting life means this, that you can put your head on the pillow and say, it's all well with my soul, I know where I'm going. What's involved in John 3:16 then? Inasmuch as God so loved his Son, it's more than I could tell you. But he loves sinners like you and me to the extent that he's given the best of heaven. Gave his only begotten Son. Forget all that you and I might imagine or see at Calvary and realize what was done for God. Now we have a verse, and here's what it tells you: that whosoever believeth in him, what will you do in relation to the Son of God? In relation to the love of God, in relation to the gift of God, what will you do? Could I ask you tonight, trust Christ as your Savior. Trust Christ as your Savior. You'll go home a different person, a different way, with a peace and a joy that you never had before. Don't settle for anything less. May God bless you, shall we pray?